Well, good morning. Good to see you. Thanks for coming out today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And last week, I believe you were at Calvary. And we're looking at the book of Isaiah, and hopefully every time we open up the Bible, we look for him, because it's the hymn book. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus spoke to those two on the way to Emmaus who were discouraged and disappointed because they didn't understand the cross, the Lord Jesus opened to them the scriptures and reminded them that it was all pointing toward him, whom to know is life eternal. And so I believe that the book of Isaiah was the Lord Jesus' favorite book. He quoted from it often. And in his first recorded a message in his home assembly, he took Isaiah 61 as a text, and then he said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled right before your eyes." And so it's all about him, and we look for him. In chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In chapter 2, in verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Chapter 7, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them." In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 14, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Every time I open up the book of Isaiah, I look for him. And those words in the ninth chapter of the Lord Jesus are something that encouraged me to write a little chorus. And it goes like this: "Wonderful, wonderful and holy. Wonderful, wonderful and mighty, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Lord, O Lord of glory, Emmanuel, O God is with us. Jesus, you died to save us. Holy Spirit, you live within us. Lord, glory. Father, as we look now into this book, I pray that you would open our hearts to see the greatness, the glory, the wisdom, the power that's in thy word, and the work accomplished by thy Son to save us from our sins, to purchase a place for us in heaven, and the promise to come back to receive us unto himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The New Testament begins with the four Gospels: the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. Isaiah could very well be called the Gospel of Isaiah. For in it we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. After Psalm Isaiah chapter 53, where the Lord Jesus is bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was put upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, the prophet moves on, and he begins to explain in his gospel message what this great salvation is, lest we skip over an important element that often is missed and was missed by the Jews, so much so that they rejected Christ when he came and stood before him. In Isaiah chapter 54, if you will look at verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." Look at it. "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me." Where they went wrong, we read in the book of Romans, as they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. And they missed the whole point of Calvary. They went about trying to merit God's favor by their works and by the law. And Paul had to point out to them again and again that it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. And here he says very clearly, after Isaiah 53, after the cross, after the crucifixion, after the sacrifice, he says, what happened? What happened is, it's his righteousness that God provides. And when we one day die and go to heaven as believers and followers of him, which we'll see more about in a moment, we say it not irreverently, but reverently. Should someone attempt to stop us from security, from entering into heaven, we just say we're with him. It's his righteousness. It's not mine. And sometimes we forget that, even in the church of today. Jesus paid it all. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. It's his righteousness. And so in Isaiah 53 we see the cross. In Isaiah 54 we see his righteousness. In Isaiah 55 we see the result of that transaction that took place at Calvary. We're going to go through that in just a moment. But the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And the Apostle Paul delivers a sermon which is the first sermon of Paul ever recorded in Scripture. I mean, we have the whole sermon here. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And he's speaking to the people, the Jews, who gave the world the Savior, who crucified him. And listen to the Apostle Paul. Chapter 13, and I'm going to back up for context's sake, because here Paul is explaining Isaiah 55 in light of 53 and 54. Verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God..." Well, I love that. This, of course, is talking about the proselytes, those who were Gentiles and were attracted by the magnetism of the Word of God and the glory of the Scriptures. They were drawn. And so they came, and they were They were like the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah after attending the feasts in Jerusalem, and he asked, who is he speaking of? Is he speaking, Isaiah speaking of himself, or is he speaking of somebody else? And here the Apostle Paul, in his first full sermon spoken in Antioch, he is explaining who Isaiah is speaking of, lest there be any confusion. And if you read any commentaries about Isaiah 55, you see there's a lot of confusion. And if they would just go to the scriptures, you'd see who he's talking about. And here he says, those that feareth God, and to you is the word of this salvation sent. And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. The scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest himself, they knew him not. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. How can somebody read the scriptures every single day, every Sabbath day, and not understand what it's talking about? And so that's what the Ethiopian eunuch is. How can he understand this unless somebody helps me and explains to me? And if God sends his teachers and his prophets to explain what this is all about. And it's a marvel that even to this day people open up Isaiah 53 and they don't see it. They open up Isaiah 54 and they don't see it. They open up Isaiah 55 and they don't see it. We're going to talk about that the next session, why they don't see it. But what I want you to see is what you're supposed to see. If that's, we're supposed to see Jesus. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They didn't even realize that they were working out the plan of God in a very negative way, and by wicked hands they crucified the Lord of glory. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired Pilate that he should be slain. Now, about this time, some of the Hebrews should have been squirming a little bit and feeling a little uncomfortable because all had heard what had happened. And now Paul is going right for the heart, saying that Jesus was the promised one. Jesus was the one you were waiting for. Jesus was the Messiah. And when he came, you didn't recognize him and you crucified him. Right about this time, they should have been under conviction. And there were some that were just that. God was stirring their hearts that they were sinners. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, they desired that Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Now, this is very interesting. If you look at the sermon, this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, and they list the whole outline. He's almost preaching Stephen's sermon. Go back and read. And Stephen preached this sermon the same way. And I don't know if that made an indelible mark on the heart of Saul, who was standing there holding the garment. And he said, why didn't I see it then? And some of us are just like that. We heard it. We didn't get it. And then one day we saw it and said, why didn't I see it before? Our eyes were opened. And now Paul is going to be explaining what Christ did in Isaiah 55 here by going through the scriptures. Raised him from the dead. Verse 31. And he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As it was also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Paul is connecting the dots of the Old Testament from Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, and Psalm 16. He is, for them, connecting the dots that Jesus is the promised one, that he is the king that they were waiting for, and that they crucified him, and God raised him up, which would be the sure mercies of David, that many of the commentators refer to, and what Isaiah is speaking about. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He was also the king that the Israelites were looking forward to, and they crucified him. And he's coming back, and one day he will sit on that throne, and he will rule and reign as the Lord of all. And he goes on to say in verse 36 that although Isaiah 55, many of the Hebrew commentators see David only. Here, Paul is pointing out that this promise goes far beyond David, because verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. It couldn't be any more clear. And that's the pure gospel. It's not the keeping the law of Moses. The law of Moses will only convict you of sin and convince you of sin and condemn you. It can't save you. And we've all broken the law of Moses. We've all broken the law of God. But this one came and he fulfilled God's promise to provide a Savior and a remedy for sin. And so he's talking about not David alone, he's talking about someone greater than David, which of course is the Lord Jesus. David died and was buried. He corrupted, not so Jesus. Then he says in verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which was spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And that's what he's doing right now. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. He said, I want you to come back next week. This is really great. And that's the Gentiles. Turn back to Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. This is the gospel, if there ever was one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Jews were provincial. The Jews knew that they were chosen, but they didn't know what they were chosen for. They were chosen to be the vehicle through which the Messiah and the Savior of the world would come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. That's the requirement. And that's the message of the gospel. And we preach that here today. If somebody is thirsty, here's the answer. The Lord Jesus. Like the woman at the well who came because she needed water. And there came a time in our life when suddenly we became thirsty for the things of God, thirsty for relief, thirsty for forgiveness, thirsty for God. And we were drawn by the message and the magnetism of the Lord Jesus, just like all of those throughout the Gospels, one by one, came to him, seeing their need. But the Jews were looking for something different. If you look at Acts chapter 13, we don't have time to go through it all, it's a study in itself. He talks about God allowing Saul to be king. And then after Saul dies, it says that God chooses a man after his own heart, David. And there's a lesson there that the Hebrews miss even to this day, who are looking for an iron dome to protect them. God wants to protect them. To this day, they don't understand how they defeated the Arab nations when they poured down in vengeance on them after the United Nations declared them to be a country. They defeated them all. And it wasn't them, it was God who did it. And for some reason, they didn't even see it then. And now they're looking for other nations to protect them or to arm them or to defend them. And that's another story. But I want you to see something here. Turn very quickly to the first chapter of Isaiah. I'm sorry, the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Because the sin and the error of Israel is the same today as it was in the days of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. Here's Isaiah's vision. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the king. He begins by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. And now he says, I seen the king. It wasn't Uzziah. The Lord of hosts. You see, if you read Acts chapter 13, God explains how he took them out of Egypt and delivered them. He explains how he had judges to guide them and to lead them, and how one day they wanted to be like the other nations and have a king. Not a good idea, said God. That's what God said. Not a good idea. I'm supposed to be your king. They didn't recognize that. And so they wanted it and wanted it, and sometimes God allows us to get what we want. And we get what we want, we lose what we had. And it wasn't very long into the administration when they realized that King Saul wasn't the one. And he was going against the will of God and the things of God and even lying to God. Did you do what I say? Yeah, I did what you said. What's the bleeding of the sheep? What about these sheep? Oh, well, we wanted to keep some of the spoils. But the sacrifice, when God says, no, you don't make sacrifice. You know what I'm talking about. And he says, finally, he's going to remove the kingship from Saul, and he's going to give it to a man after his own heart, a nobody named David, who was like a child when he stood in the valley of Elah and faced the giant. When others saw the monster, David just saw the Lord. He said, you come to me with sword and spear, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And the giant fell. And that was David in his heyday. Later on, we're going to see David in his mayday. Mayday, mayday, mayday. Somehow he forgot. And God put his hand on David. God is supposed to be the king. And so here in Isaiah 55, ho, that's the call of the gospel. Without money, without price, that's the cost of the gospel. How much is this going to cost me? It's free. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Every religion of the world has a cost, an entrance fee. Don't they? Think about it. That was kind of fee. No, there's no ticket booth here. Just go on in. Whoa. The call. Whosoever is thirsty, let him come. Come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. And of course, you get lost in the weeds here. Why is God's not ever wasting words? Why does he talk about water? Why does he talk about wine? Why does he talk about milk? Well, one's a requirement. You can't live without water. It's an absolute requirement. Wine is encouragement. Wherever you look in the Bible, it's encouragement. And milk is nourishment. And that's life, if you think about it. But that's for another time. Without money and without price, that's the cost. You know and I know that Jesus paid that with his blood. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? And everyone here who has a testimony of salvation, say, one day I thirsted for God. I don't know why, but it's, something happened. I was exercised. And I tried lots of things that didn't satisfy. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you're going to be satisfied. There's another sermon in that. We don't have time. Chesterfield used to say, it satisfies. They don't satisfy. Incline your ear unto me. And come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God said, this is my man right here. Samuel almost anointed the wrong person. He was looking at the outward appearance, but God looketh at the hello, at the heart. And that's the whole meat of the gospel. God is aiming for our hearts. And God finds a man after his own heart. And Samuel anoints him as God's anointed to be an example, a type, a symbol, a metaphor of the miracle of salvation. For God will raise up a king over all of the kingdoms, and that's going to be Jesus. And God takes this little nation of nobodies, Hebrews, and he chooses them of all of the people of the world, not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, not the Egyptians, not the Romans, not the Hebrews, nobodies. And he uses them as the showcase material of what God is going to do with amazing grace. And of course, most of the Hebrews missed it. But some of them saw it. And here he says, incline your ear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ho, listen. And of course, you and I as the church need to speak so that people can hear the message. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander of the people. That's a description of David. He brought all of Israel together. They were divided as a bunch of cats. He brought them all together, really for the first time. But that's just a type of the Lord Jesus, who brings people from all over the world together under one umbrella and under one banner and one family, the family of God. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Peter speaks about that. Thou art a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And he's made a people out of what was not a people. And when we see all of the chaos of all of the kingdoms and governments today in the news, we need to remember that you and I belong to a nation of faith that doesn't look on the outward appearance, but looks on the heart. So if a brother in Afghanistan trusts Jesus, he's my brother. Does it matter? Or a Haitian swims across the Rio Grande trying to get some better life for his family. If he has Christ in his heart, he's my brother. Even if he's under a bridge. Yes, I'm an American. Yes, I believe in laws. You can't play Monopoly without following the rules. I understand that. It's no fun. But I belong to a a race of people the world doesn't recognize. I'm a part of the family of God. And so here we see the gospel in chapter 55, where people from all over the world are coming, not to worship Israel, but Jesus, who is the Son of David, and who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a limited time offer. I could say, if it was a TV, I would say, operators are standing by. If you call within the next 6 minutes. Well, first of all, operators are not standing by. When you call, God answers the phone himself. And second of all, it is a limited time offer. I don't know when it's going to be over. Could be today. So this is kind of urgent. It says here, while he may be found. He might not come by this way again. That's what Bartimaeus realizes. I'm sitting here as a blind beggar. He might not come back this way. They said, be quiet, but I can't be quiet. He called out, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, be quiet. No, hey. When he's passing by, that's the time. And so, here's the gospel. It's preached, but there's a limit to time. It's not forever. One day the door's going to be shut. But wait a minute, there's more. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's what John cried out in the wilderness. Repent. Repent. Oh, we can't. That's kind of harsh. No, that's the gospel. Repent. And when we turn from the sin, we turn to him. It's all together. It's two sides of the same coin. We turn. The enemy is not the Taliban. The enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Israelites didn't realize that. It's a spiritual battle. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wow, that's the message that Christ preached, and they came by droves. Wow, those that were sin sick, looking for a remedy. And those that thought they were okay because they had the right credentials didn't get it. Talk about that later. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither my ways your ways. Problem with people is they're thinking too low. They need to think higher. There's the life of a potato, not very exciting, but that's life. If they found a potato on Mars, they would go crazy. They would think, oh, we found life. Yeah, but it's the life of a potato. Right? Or life of a bug. And then there's a life of a human. But then there's a higher life. The highest form of life is faith in Christ. The higher form of life. And before I became a Christian, even though I might have dressed up for Sunday school, I was a lowlife. My thoughts weren't high enough. The gospel lifts your thoughts higher. Isn't that what Jesus did to the woman at the well? Never thirst again. Whoa, really? Living water? Whoa, you're thinking too low. Let me help you think higher. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who would have ever thought of the cross? Who ever thought of Calvary? God did. Where mercy and truth meet. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth bud, etc. Here's the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word. It does. And it convicted me, and it convicted you. Through the word. There's a whole sermon in these few verses here. And then verse 12 and 13, for you shall go out with joy. Isaiah 51 and verse 11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing unto Zion, and joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and mourning and sadness shall flee away. Joy. This is the gospel. When a person turns from their wicked way and receives the gift of God, they suddenly have joy in their heart. Instead of the thorn, Jesus had the thorn. The thorn is a curse. When God cursed the world, he said, thorns. Adam, thorns. Thorns. Uh-oh. When Jesus came, they put a crown of thorns on his head. He became cursed for us. Instead of the thorn shall come the fir tree. Fir tree is a pointing toward heaven, like a Douglas pine. It's evergreen. It's eternal. It's a symbol of eternal. This in this category would be the cedars of Lebanon and the cypress, things that last. What's the wood that we can use that lasts the longest, that represents eternity? Well, that's it right there, the fir tree. And instead of the briar, which is a symbol of nothing, desolation, you know, the tumbleweed blowing through the town out west, the dead, once boom town is going dead, the tumbleweed, the briar is a symbol of desolation. That's what we were. And instead of desolation, there cometh the myrtle tree. Now, it's interesting that you are here in Myrtle Beach. Let me just read this in closing. The myrtle tree. The fruit, leaves, and branches are used to make medicine. People take myrtle for treating lung infections, including bronchitis, whooping cough, and tuberculosis. They also take it for bladder infections, diarrhea, persistent heartburn, heavy periods, yeast infections, and worms. Berries should not be eaten raw, but they can be cooked if they're cooked. Oil from myrtle berries can be used to treat baldness or thinning hair. Maybe that's why some of us came here. It's a medicine for healing and could represent mercy, healing. I don't know if there's some significance. It seems to me that God doesn't waste words. He talks about the fir tree, which is like the evergreen pointing to heaven, and a myrtle tree, which is a medicinal, beautiful medicinal plant for healing. And that's a picture of the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. Father, thank you for Isaiah 55. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the new life anyone can have in him if they would turn from their self and sin and trust him and him alone. I pray that as we would look into thy word, that we would not only continue to see you in all of your glory, but we would see your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.